a little bit. My sermon went away. Okay, so usually when I'm going to be up here, I don't do this very often, but usually when I'm going to be up here, I ask Pastor James, hey, what do you want me to, because he'll tell me, hey, I need you to preach Sunday. Okay, good to go. What do you want me to preach on? Well, I want you to preach on these three verses, four verses. I got this, right? So I write my little sermon up, I speak, and everything's good. So this time, he's like, hey, I need you to preach for me Sunday. I'm like, okay, good to go. What do you want me to preach on? Prayer. What? Prayer. Want to be a little more specific? That's kind of a big topic. You will figure it out. So this is the best that I got for you this morning, but I'm not promising much. Okay? So there's three things that we're mainly going to hit on, right? Prayer can supply your every need. All right, we're going to explain a little bit about that. Prayer has the power to fill your hearts with joy. Now, this is my meat and potatoes, man. I got to tell you this one. This is my baby. Joy and happiness are different, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. And prayer is God's call and cure for the worried heart. All right? And there's a couple key phrases in here that I'm going to hit. And if you don't take anything away, I'm going to give you a, what does Pastor James call them? PTR, point to remember. I'm going to do the old Marine Corps, you might want to remember this one type thing. So when you see the foot stomp, you might want to put that one in the memory banks. So I don't have any slides this morning. I actually want you to use your Bibles. I know that's a novel idea, but we're going to try it anyway. Turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then, now this is talking about Jesus. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Read that one more time. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. All right? It is my personal belief that the weakest part of a Christian community, in the United States anyway, is prayer. We don't pray. I got some verses in here that's going to tell us exactly how important it is to pray, but we really don't pray that much. We pray over our food. Thanks for the Burger King, Lord. I really appreciate it. Bless it to my body. Amen. Right? But we don't in earnest pray. As Michael was talking about, they did a prayer walk around a city. I don't know if you know what a prayer walk is, but you pray constantly as you walk around whatever it is that you're doing a prayer walk for. The same thing that Joshua did at, help me out. Yeah, Jericho. He did a prayer walk around Jericho, right? Walls fell down. So prayer is very powerful, but we really don't do very well at it. One of the Bible also says that we should pray without ceasing. All right? And it says, now why should you pray? Why should I pray? Right? I think I've told this story before up here, but I was preaching at another church, and I'd been doing it for a little while, and this guy was faithful. Him and his family were coming, had the Bible boy, showed up every weekend, got my Bible. So I asked him, I said, hey, do you ever open that thing up? You ever read it? No, preacher man, that's what I got you for. Oh, that's not the way it works. Osmosis doesn't work with this. If you sleep on it, nothing gets in here. You gotta open it and read it. right? You're not going to get direction from anyone if you don't listen to them. This is how we listen. So, I want you to look at Philippians 4, verse 6 is my next passage. And this one we're going to quote a couple of times this morning. And it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God." He knows what you need. He knows what you need before you ask for it. But much like parents, as we train children, we make them ask before we give it to them. Make sense? If you look at it, I know when we pray, it's like, "Lord, Father of all." But do you think about it like that? Do you think that He's really your dad? That He's really your father? That He really knows best for you? And when you ask for something and you don't get it, that maybe there's a reason why you didn't get it. Maybe that's not good for you right now. Right? But we don't look at it in that vein. In all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. We are to virtually live by prayer. Now, I know you're telling me, "I can't pray about everything." Really? You can't? What can't you pray about? If there's something in your life that you can't bring to God, ding, 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 danger, Will Rogers, danger. You probably shouldn't be doing that. If you can't bring everything you've got to the Lord, you're on the wrong path. You're not going to make out too well with that. Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. "Pray without ceasing." That's what I was just getting ready to tell you. Pray without ceasing. There's five things here that I broke this down into. Not only should we pray, not only is a failure to pray a sin, because He just told you right there, "I want you to pray without ceasing." So if you don't do that, you're actually sinning against the Lord. So not only should we pray, but a failure to pray is a sin. Not only should we pray about everything, but we should also pray without ceasing. We ought to pray all day, day in, day out, 24 hours a day. I know, I know. "Hey, preacher man, we can't do that. We got to eat. We got to sleep. I'm not praying when I sleep. So exactly how am I supposed to do this?" This is Christian double talk that you're trying to catch me with so that you can tell me I'm not a good Christian. No, it's not. It's not. You can pray without ceasing. I'm going to illustrate something for you. You parents in the room are going to get this, right? You've got a sick baby. There's a mother with a sick baby. Had a bad fever. Had it for 3 to 4 days. How much sleep is that mom going to get? None. Let me tell you. Might catnap with the child on her chest, but that's about all she's getting, right? Not going to have any sleep at all. So about on the fourth day, baby's fever breaks. They start feeling a little bit better. She lays him down, and he goes to sleep. So what's mom thinking? Cha-ching! Time for me to get some rest too. So she lays down right next to the baby. Now, there's an ambulance that goes down the road right next to the house. She going to wake up? No, she's exhausted. She's not going to wake up. That ambulance could park in the driveway with the siren on. She's not going to wake up. kids across the street in a baseball diamond are playing ball. Is that going to wake her up? No. She's going to sleep right through it. Husband turns on the television in the living room, blares it, watching some cop show. Going to wake her up? Nope. Going to sleep right through it. Let that child whimper. That's all it's going to take. Mom's awake. And I mean awake right now. Am I wrong, mothers? Anybody? Nope. Awake right now. Why is that? Her heart and her consciousness was completely focused on that child. Am I correct? The world could come to an end. Not going to notice it, but let that child whimper like that. And she's come awake. Bam! You can program your mind to come up with stuff like that, to prioritize things, even in your sleep. It happened to me when I was in the Navy. I was living in the barracks years and years ago. And what was happening was one of the guys that was at the front desk was a thief. So he was taking the master key to the barracks and letting himself into people's rooms in the middle of the night, stealing the stuff that he wanted, and then slipping back out with nobody knowing. So I tuned my body to the fact that if someone touched that doorknob, I was awake. And you can ask my wife, I'm still like that. You could probably take a battering ram to my front door and I'm not going to wake up, but if you touch the doorknob, you're done. Right? You can tune your mind and your soul and your attitude towards certain things. Now, when the Bible's telling us that we need to pray without ceasing, what he's telling us is we need to tune our mind, our soul, and our attitude to God. If we tune our attitude and soul to God, we will pray even when we're asleep. Now, I know you think that I'm crazy, but I'm not. That's actually a fact. A lot of times I wake up in the middle of the night. I can't sleep for, I don't know, whatever reason. And sometimes my head starts, I'm an engineer, so sometimes my head starts running engineering stuff, like how I'm going to modify something, right? I can make that generator put out 400 more watts if I just do that, right? I don't know why I think about stuff like that, but I do. However, what usually happens in the middle of the night when I'm not sleeping is I start praying. I pray over the connection cards from that week, my family, the opportunities that God's given me that week, the lessons that he's taught me. Not always easy, but there are still lessons, right? I thank him for all these things. Now, I'm going to make a confession to you. I'm kind of certain that some of the reason that I've got to pray in the middle of the night is because I didn't do the unceasing prayer during the day. He's going to get it. He's getting his one way or the other, right? So if I'm a little bit weak on my praying during the day, he's going to make sure he gets it at 2 o'clock in the morning. Believe it or not, after I get my prayers done, I've got a calmness about me that is very, very difficult to explain. I really can't put it into words. But the prayer just calms me down. Even when work is going crazy and the house is going nuts, whatever the case may be, that prayer just calms me down. And usually, right about the end of it, I just drift off to sleep. I was already asleep. Why didn't you just let me stay there, Lord? Well, because my mind wasn't exactly where it was supposed to be. My attitude was not exactly where it was supposed to be. My unceasing prayer was not exactly where it was supposed to be. Now, before you start throwing rocks at me and tell me, get off the stage, preacher man, because you're a hypocrite giving us this message when you don't do it yourself, I want you to look in the mirror. preached a message about that not too long ago, too. Look in the mirror. All of us are broken. None of us are perfect. You just have to get on the road and stay on the right road and make little steps to get where you want to be. You're not going to go home tonight and go, that's it. Jay Bird told me, need to pray without ceasing, so I'm on it. It's not going to happen. That's not going to happen at all. What you need to do is when you find yourself frustrated in the middle of a day sometime, just start praying about it. Start praying about it. Start praying about what's frustrating you. Start praying about why you got in that situation to start with. What lessons the Lord's trying to teach you through that situation. So just in case anybody's wondering, no, I don't have it all together. And we're doing the best we can with what we've got to work with. And unfortunately, this is all you guys got this morning. So the next point I want to make is prayer is forceful. It's got a power to it, right? We don't use it most of the time, but it's there. So we're going to talk about the force of prayer and how it can supply your every need. So I want you to remember this. This isn't a PTR, but it's close. Prayer can do anything that God can do. Prayer can do anything that God can do. And what left and right lateral limit does God have? Anybody? He doesn't have a left and right lateral limit. He created time, space, and matter from nothing. When you can do that, you don't have left and right lateral limits. Right? Now, here's your PTR. There is nothing that lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. If you don't take anything else out of this building today, I want you to take that out of this building today. Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Now, if you're praying for something that's not good for you, you're not going to get it. Plain and simple, just like a parent. He's not going to give you something that's going to be harmful to you. But if you pray earnestly to stay within the will of God, you might not get exactly what you think you're going to get, but you're going to get more. Because you can't conceptualize what He has in store for you. None of us can. You can't conceptualize it. So I'm going to say that one more time. There is nothing that lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Prayer is God's way to bless you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. You think He's holding out on you. Nah, He's not holding out on you. So when you think He's holding out on you, here's another PTR. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is laying hold of His willingness. Let me say that again. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of His willingness. James says it best in chapter 4, verse 2. You have not because you ask not. Whoa. Ask and ye shall receive? Yeah. That's that verse right there. You have not because you ask not. Did you know that there are so many blessings that God has stored up in heaven for you that you can't even imagine them? You can't even imagine them. Here on earth, we have to have contrast. Right? As humans, we have to have contrast. God has no contrast because he doesn't have any limits. But we have to think within contrast. Like, how do you know something is sweet if you've never tasted bitter? How do you know that you've got warmth if you've never been cold? We have to have contrast to understand our limits and our environment. God doesn't have any of that. And he's got abundance of blessings stored up for you. And he's just waiting for you to ask for them. Let me tell you, the normal way to get things here on earth, they don't work. They're not God's way of getting things. Fighting and warring and scheming and lusting, that's how the world gets ahead. That's how they get that one step in front of everybody else. That's not the way God wants to do it. He doesn't want you to be harmful to someone else to get what you need. He's going to give you what you need. You just have to ask him for it. Right? Now, if I go hit my knees right now and tell the Lord I need a new Mercedes-Benz, I'm probably not going to get it. Because that red truck out there is doing everything I need it to do, and I don't need a Mercedes-Benz. Right? I could ask for it. Doesn't mean I'm going to get it. But that's not a true need either. He will supply everything you need. And Philippians 4:19 tells us a little bit about that. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So, I know some of you are going to go, I know better than that. I know good Christian people who are not getting their needs met. I do too. However, how much of that is their fault? How much of that is them trying to handle it themselves? How much of that is them not turning it over to the Lord and allowing him to work? Because when you're under the gun and you still think you've got the power to fix it, he's going to sit back and watch. Let's see how much power you've got over the situation. Have you ever noticed that most of the time when people come to Christ, it's because they are in a completely desolate place? Why is that? Why do we have to get there before we start looking to the man who gave us all of it? Gave us the breath in our lungs, the heart in our chest. Why do we have to wait that long? Why do we do that to ourselves? Because we've got this illusion of control. We don't have any control. I'm going to tell you right now, if you think you've got control over something, you are completely kidding yourself. You've got no control over nothing. Control is an illusion. The only one with control is God. And when you turn it over to him and you allow him to use that control and work in your life and give him the glory for what he does, watch how your life changes. Saw this saying when I was doing the prep for this message, and it's kind of powerful. We impoverish ourselves by failing to pray. Let that sink in for just a minute. We literally impoverish ourselves because we fail to pray. It's not that he's holding out on us. We're not trusting him, and we're not turning it over to him. So all of our needs are met in the Lord. All of our needs, right? This is a small thing, but I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story. My wife and I's house, we heat my mother-in-law's place and our place with wood and coal, right, in an outdoor furnace. So I had this guy, and he's delivering me wood, and I'm running low. I'm running real low. So I call him back, and I'm like, hey, dude, I need some wood. Oh, yeah, I got you. This is right before Christmas. This is like the 15th or the 18th of December. He said, how much do you have? I'm like, well, I got enough to get me through for a little while, but I'm running low. I need resupply. Yeah, okay, no problem. Can we wait till after the first of the year? How about I deliver it to you on the 4th? Okay, good to go. I got plenty of wood to last me till the 4th. I'm good. I don't know if you guys recall, but the week of the 4th of January, it was like 2 degrees outside. So I call this guy on New Year's Day, and I'm like, hey, Happy New Year. Actually, I text him. Hey, Happy New Year. Just want to make sure that I'm still on for the 4th because my supply is getting critical. Oh, yeah, don't worry, buddy. I'm not going to let anything happen to you. Check. So I go to work. Well, I can't have my cell phone in work, so I got to wait to get my messages until I get done with work at 6 o'clock at night. So I get out of work. I go to my truck. I flip my phone on. I look at it. I got a message from this guy. So I hit the message. Hey, sorry about that. No more wood. I'm not going to have any for the rest of the year. It's 2 degrees outside. I've got 2 homes dependent on this. And I've got less than a week's worth of wood. I'm not kidding you when I tell you I just flipped out. So I text him back, bro, you couldn't tell me this on the 18th of December? Sorry, man, I didn't know. He's a good guy. He really is. He didn't do this to screw me up. But I think what happened was he had a supplier, and when he went to the supplier and said, hey, I need this wood, and the supplier says, I don't have any more wood, oops, now we've got problems, right? So I flipped out. I flipped out. Why? I thought I had control that I didn't have. So now I'm wigging. So my wife, who has been keeping me on track for the last 30 years, praise God for her, gets in the truck and she's like, I don't know, understand why you're flipping out. I'm flipping out because it's 2 degrees outside and I got no wood. She's like, Jay, the Bible tells you that the Lord provides for your needs. When you stop trying to control this and you start turning it over to Him, and let Him handle it for you, everything's going to turn out. That sounds really good in the message, baby. It's not quite applicable here. He's like, oh, it's applicable. It's applicable. You just think that you have control over this. And what do you always tell me? Control is, so I'm driving, I'm like, an illusion. I didn't hear you. It's an illusion. I still didn't hear you. It's an illusion. She's like, okay, then start praying. Turned it completely over to the Lord. I got nothing for this. I can't control any of this. I know that you provide for your children. And Father, I'm asking you right now, please provide for us. Next thing I know, I've got 4 guys stacked up with dump trucks bringing wood into my house. Nobody had wood, by the way, because everybody wanted it because it's 2 degrees outside. I had 4 dump trucks. Guys dumping wood on my property. Out of nowhere. 2 tons of coal appear. Out of nowhere. All because I took myself out of that situation and I allowed Him to do what He does. That's it. I took myself out of it and allowed Him to do what He does. I've told you this before. On top of my desk, I've got this sign. And it causes a lot of controversy at work, but I kind of like that. And it says, today, I will let God be God. And at the bottom, in really small print, it says, because I suck at it. You do. Don't try and be God. Only one person can do that. That's God. Right? Now, here's another saying that I thought was pretty cool. God doesn't want His people to go around sad and defeated. God doesn't want His people to go around sad and defeated. What kind of advertisement is that? You a Christian? Mm-hmm. Where's your joy? Looking at it. What kind of advertisement is that? He doesn't want that. So why do we do that? Now, I'm going to tell you, spoiler alert, I'm not telling you you got to be happy all the time. Because I know a couple of you guys are grumpy and you just don't want to be happy. So it's all good. You don't have to be happy. But there's a difference. Oh my gosh, I'm going to use that. Some people are grumpy and just don't want to be happy. And Stephen just pats on his dad's shoulder like, here you go. It's perfect. Well done, Stephen. Thank you. So anyway, let's get back on track. There's a difference between happiness and joy, right? Hap, H-A-P, is actually a word. I didn't know this. But hap is a word. It's a noun used in the noun form, and it means luck or fortune. A chance occurrence, especially an event that's considered unlucky. That's hap. So if you've got positive hap, you're happy. If you've got negative hap, you're unhappy. And that's got zip to do with joy. Now, why does that have zip to do with joy? Because Jesus is on the throne. That's what gives you joy. Whether you're happy or unhappy is not really relevant as long as you understand that Jesus is on the throne. I want you to take that out of here today too. Don't ever forget that. If your prayer life is good, and you understand that Jesus is on the throne, and you understand that he's got control, and you understand that he's providing for your needs, you'll have joy in your heart. You will have joy in your heart like a spring running out of the side of a mountain. If there's a block in any of those, you're going to rely on happiness. And then you're going to get all screwed up and not understand what the message means. And the reason I can tell you that is because I've been there. I'm not throwing rocks at anybody. Like, yeah, you need to figure it out, David. Right? Nope. 90% of the screwed up stuff that I preach about when I'm up here is because it happened to me. I preach a whole lot more to myself than I do to you, believe it or not. So happiness and joy are two completely different things. So John 16, verse 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. Wow. Straight from the Word of God. Doesn't say anything. I have read nothing in the Bible where it said anything about happiness. It always refers as joy. So let's read that one more time. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. Wow. When you ask, what are you doing? How do you ask God for things? You're praying, right? You're praying continuously that your joy may be made full. Now, I contest that you show me a Christian who's not full of joy, and I'll show you a Christian who has a woeful prayer life. I will take that to the bank. If you show me a Christian who's not full of joy, they're not trusting the Lord with their lives, and they're not praying, I will almost guarantee it. Because we've already read that if you are, He's going to fill your life full of joy. Straight from the Lord's mouth. So how do you argue with that? If your life is not full of joy, again, pick up that mirror. Kind of looks like a Bible, but it's actually a mirror. Start reading it. Look at yourself. Find out where your joy went. God's not withholding it on you. Now here's one, boy. This is near and dear to my heart. Prayer is God's cure for worry and anxious. Right? And we're talking about the force of prayer. I'm saying that prayer has power to supply what you needed, right? I'm saying that prayer has the power to fill your heart with joy. I'm also saying that prayer is God's cure for worry and anxiousness. You know, standing up here looking out, I'm looking at some A1 first class worry warts. I am. And if this was James giving the message and I was sitting back there, he'd be looking at another one. I'm going to tell you that. However, you need to look at it a little bit differently. Some of us are worriers. Now, a great man of God once said, I would no more worry than I would curse or swear. Worry is an insult to God. Worry is just your way of saying, God, I don't believe you're able to take care of this situation. How does that tie in with Him supplying all your needs and filling your heart with joy? Right? When your needs are met, your heart's full of joy, and you trust in the Lord to take care of you, you don't have anxiety. Your anxiety disappears like a vapor in the wind. Right? Another quote that I found. There's a PTR. Worry is the opposite of faith. It's inverse to faith. You take faith and turn it around, and you have worry. You take worry and turn it around, and you have faith. How can you say that? Like it said, if you're saying that I'm worried about this, when I was worried about my wood, it was because I had no faith that God was going to provide for His children. I had no faith that He was going to take care of my household. And I put all that burden on myself, which we're going to talk about that burden that you carry around on your back all the time in just a second. You ever heard the saying, the Lord never gives you more than you can handle? Anybody ever heard that? I am here to dispel the myth, friends. That is a straight up lie. Make no mistake, it is a complete falsehood. Why is that? It's by design, by the way. Why is that? Because if He never gave you more than you could handle, key word there, more than you could handle, how often would you rely on Him? Would you? Would you take it to Him? Would you open up and admit that you've got this, Lord, I'm not going to do it? I know personally I would not. Because again, I still fall into that trap of illusion where I think I have control. Happens to me all the time. That's not something in the past. I still fight with that, by the way. Right? The Lord gives you things that you personally cannot handle, and He knows it when He gives it to you because He wants you to bring that to Him. And if you could handle it on your own, you would. But you can't. And then you bring it to Him and you lay it at His feet. And watch what happens. The sooner you discover you can't control it, you can't do it all yourself, and you give it to the Lord, the happier you're going to be. The more joyful you're going to be. Because if you don't and you keep trying to do it yourself, you're just going to go backwards. You're going to go backwards. Until you bump into something and go, I can't do this, Lord. But how much of that unnecessary pain did you have to go through before you got there? Just give it to Him. Just give it to Him. So, we need to take our burdens and we need to lay them at the feet of Christ. Right? You're like, yeah, I know all about that. Many of us take our burdens to the Lord. But here's how we do it. We take our little sack full of burdens. Boom! We throw it on the ground. Roll it over, grab the bottom of the sack, shake all our burdens out on the ground. Then we start sorting through them. Hey, Lord, look at this one. Do you see this? What about this one? I don't understand. And then this one. And He's standing right there watching us. Just like you guys do with your children. And then He wants to see what we're going to do with those burdens. And rather than leave them laying there for Him to handle, we start putting them back in the bag. We start putting them back in the bag. And the bag gets full. Thanks for the chat, Lord. I think I'll be off. And then you keep carrying them. Do you not? Is that a false statement? Or am I just the only one that does that? Or have done that? I'm learning not to go through quite so much pain before I just give them to Him and let Him deal with it. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. What does that mean, to commit your way unto the Lord? So, you guys ever deposit any money in a bank? Yeah, I know. Not nearly enough, Jay. I know. But let's imagine some things. Imagine you've got an envelope and it's got, say, $100,000 in it. Let's make this big. $100,000 this envelope. Yeah, preacher man, let's imagine that, right? So now you're all scared about this $100,000. I'm going to walk down the street, somebody's going to mug me, take my money, I'm going to lose it. So I'm going to leave it in the house, somebody's going to break into my house and take it. I might spend it too quickly. Now you're all anxious, wondering what to do with this money. I know what I'll do. I'll go to the bank. I'll put it in the bank. So you go to the bank and you walk up to the window and you fill out your little deposit slip and you hand the money across and she counts it all up and she hands the receipt back. You stick it in your pocket and you're like, 100 grand in the bank. Right? Now what did you just do with that money? You committed that money to the stewardship of the bank. You committed that money to their authority and ability to take care of it. Did you not? Now, how many people are going to go home, throw on all your tactical gear? That's a term, tactical. You got tactical And then you got guys that just wish they were tactical, and they're more tactical. So you put on all your tactical gear, you sling your M4, get your pistol on your side, and you go back. You sit on the front steps of the bank. What are you doing? I'm guarding that $100,000 I just put in the bank. What'd you put in the bank for if you're going to do it that way? Exactly. You don't do that. You put your money in a bank, you entrust it to them, you commit it to them, and they take care of it for you. So why, when we commit our burdens to Christ, do we still act like we've got to take care of them? Why do we still carry that rucksack around? And I'm not saying you guys, I'm talking about me too. Why do we still carry that rucksack around when we should have just left it there and let him carry it? I've got a few verses for you. Psalm 127, verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. He gives you rest, even in the midst of your burdens. He gives you rest. Psalm 37, 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Oh, the force of prayer. It's God's cure for the anxious heart. What have we covered so far? We've got prayer provides for your every need, fills your heart with joy, and is a cure for anxiety and worry. Isn't that amazing? Man, if I could write you a prescription that would do all of that for you, would you take it? I'd be addicted to it. What are you talking about? And yet it's right there in front of us and we don't even use it. The last thing, and this is kind of short and then we'll be done. Prayer is God's way of bringing the lost to himself. Prayer is God's way of bringing the lost to himself. And I told you we were going to come back to Philippians 4. So Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I want to say the force of prayer is so powerful because it's God's way to bring the lost to him. How's he going to do that? You're a Christian. Start acting like it. Start acting like it. Tell people how your needs are being met by God. Not it's, I got a new promotion at work and it's because I did this, this, and this, and this. Nah, it had nothing to do with you. Lord gave you that. Start giving him the credit for it. Start telling people how the Lord's providing for your life. Start telling people how the joy of Christ is in your heart, which makes you have a whole new outlook on life. Start telling people how anxiety melts away because I lay my fears at the foot of the cross. And I leave them there. That's a part. Don't forget that part. Need to remember that one. Leave them there. Because if you pick them back up, he can't do anything with them. They're on your back now. Now, when you start showing that provision, joy, lack of anxiety, when you start showing that to people and they see what you've got in your life, then they're going to start asking, hey, how can I get some of that over there? Right? But if you're the dude sitting on the step, thought you were a Christian. Mm-hmm. Thought you're supposed to have joy. You're looking at it. Who's going to want that? Who wants to be a part of that? Like, I think I'll go to the bar. At least people are happy there. You know what I mean? You've completely defeated yourself and your mission. But if you start showing other people what Christ has done in your life, you won't have to talk nearly as much. I can't tell you how many people I've met at my work. My main ministry is at work because it's a dark place. I'm gonna be perfectly honest. It's a very dark place. And I can't tell you how many people I've met at work. And I'll start talking to them about Jesus. And they'll go, I knew there was something different about you. That's what you're looking for. There needs to be something different about you. Offer your heart to the Lord and allow Him to take care of your needs, to fill it with joy, and to take away your anxiety. Now I'm going to leave you with one last thought. The Great Commission tells us to go forth and make disciples of all nations, does it not? It does. There is no way that this church as a whole, the small groups, the members individually, can evangelize this community unless we go forth on our knees. There's no way to do it. It's impossible. That Casting Crown song says, men, get on your knees so you can stand. Could not be more true. The only way we can go forth, make disciples, and evangelize this community is if we do it on our knees. Let's pray.